few. Is Dylan's hand up? Is he here? Dylan's from Fort Stewart, or just down the road from it. And just, you know, if you think Bancroft is small where I live, or actually I live in Greater Bancroft. You know there's a Greater Bancroft? I live in the greater part called Brunson Road, where there's seven houses on the corner, and on the maps it's identified as Brunson. But down the road from Bancroft, more remote than Bancroft, you'll come to Fort Stewart. And when you drive out there, you think you're coming to the end of the world just about. And in some ways, maybe you are. But I'll tell you, the beauty is really just really, really amazing and a very beautiful part of the country. Now, even in the wintertime, when you're going up and down roads like this and you know it's got to be in four-wheel drive or something, and you know you're coming down the hill and you better be crawling down in the lowest gear possible that you have, that's when you actually start shifting the gears, whether it's automatic or not. You've got to get it right down into low because of the snowy conditions and the lack of the ditch, or actually the because of the ditch, but the lack of the shoulder that's there. But very, very beautiful countryside. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible this morning, please, to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I want to thank you for your continued prayers for the camp at Hope Valley, just down the road from here. We have another 200 campers coming in this particular camp, and we have some of our staff leaving and some coming. We knew that they were going to leave, okay? And it's not that they've left for any other reason except that they've had to move on. They've got other things that they're doing, but we have other staff coming in this week as well. And we heard some reports this morning already at the first service that we had. And I did one thing that was omitted, though, and I'm sure not on purpose, but the fact that many souls have been reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful to God for that, because we're well aware of the fact that He is at work. There's many of us working there, putting in a lot of effort, a lot of energy, or putting out a lot of energy, and but nonetheless, we see the Lord at work as well. So we've seen children this past week trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So one of the other things that we've seen is just children who have trusted Christ as their Savior maybe previously, and they may be from churched homes, and they may not be from homes where they go to church regularly, but nonetheless, you see the work of God in their lives. Saw one young girl, and she was doing the Mailbox Club. We offer the Mailbox Club there, and Diane Kearney looks after that for us, and we're so thankful for that. And just about every time I saw this little girl, 11 years old, and she would it would be free time. So while you've got kids lining up for tuck, while you have other kids swinging on the swings and going down the slides and running around and doing whatever, there's this little girl. I almost said her name, but I'm not going to. This little girl sitting at the side on the bench with her Mailbox Club lesson out, blocking everything else out, and she's reading her lesson, learning more about the Savior that she already knows in her own personal way. That same child, every morning when we would be done chapel time and I'd ask if anybody has any questions, stay behind, she always would stay behind and ask a question. I said to her, you know, boy, her questions would be tough ones too. And I'd say, are you lying in bed at night trying to dream up the hardest questions you can? But they were good questions. And she indicated she's not from a home where she goes to church regularly. And I was just so thankful for that we were able to be there to not only reinforce the truth of the gospel, that we have an anchor that's sure and solid, but also that we have this ability, this opportunity to strengthen her or encourage her in her Christian walk. Now, I mentioned her Mailbox Club lesson that she was doing. I don't know. You could check with Diane Kearney, but I think she probably had a new one every couple of days. I got the impression that she wasn't doing the same one for that whole period of time, but she was getting one done, getting the next one done, getting the next one done. A real, real encouragement. She and two other girls in her group, their team leader actually got sick and had to go home and missed the last couple of days. And that team leader, they all get called camp nicknames, and so Arrow had to go home. And this was sort of rather sudden to them, and they didn't realize until the next day when there was a new team leader who was there. And so these kids took it upon themselves, three children who know Christ as their own personal Savior, and they took it upon themselves to go to the craft room, ask Mrs. Kearney for a big piece of card, and they put on it, get well soon, Arrow, and they put their names down at the bottom, and they got everybody in the entire camp, that is all the staff members, to make sure that we signed the thing, because we had to make sure that she would get this card. I guess she was going home that evening, but she was out for the day, and it was imperative that we got this done. I just saw that as the work of God in their lives, that they would care so much to do that. So I just want to thank you for praying for the camp. We want to ask you to keep on doing that. Not only that children will be saved, but they'll grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. By the way, we haven't had much rain, right? But there's showers of blessing at camp. I'm thankful for that. Not much rain, but the Lord is raining down blessings. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Father, we want to thank you this morning for reaching out to us with the gospel. We want to thank you, Father, for the word of God that stands, that's unchangeable. Father, that truth that goes on and on and on, always being true, always being powerful, always being your word, always speaking to us if we're willing to listen. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth that we read in your word of your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, we ask this morning that once again, as we open the Word of God together, that your Holy Spirit might speak to us. We just ask that you'd cause us to be very, very conscious of your presence here. I pray, Lord, personally for your enabling, your guiding, and Lord, that each one of us might hear your voice today, and Father, might be responsive to you, for we ask it, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across this little anecdote, and I don't know. I said to Eleanor this morning, did I share this one already? And I said, I don't know. What happens is when you come into camp season, you're at least for me anyway, I'm teaching every day. The devotion is just about every day to the staff. I'm teaching chapel lessons every day to campers. And then I've got to admit, okay, these are repeats, okay? Not that I'm repeating every week to you what I've already said to you, at least hopefully not. But that there's something else that I preached elsewhere. And so I looked at this illustration this morning. I thought, I don't know if I've said this one before, but I'm going to say it anyway. Okay? So if you've heard it before, just hang in there with me, will you? But I don't think I have told you about it before. It's a story about Leonard. And it says, the night that Leonard received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, his heart was filled with love. And a great change came over him. Until then, he hated everyone and everything. And when he came home drunk at night, he used to kick his dog in the belly to get him off the porch. And in the process, he'd be scattering chairs and flower pots in all directions. And then the dog would bark and growl and try to bite him. And reeling and rocking under the influence of the alcohol, Leonard would chase the dog around the table outside. And then his wife would get into the fray, and they'd be cursing and swearing at each other and fight. But he says, but the night I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was so filled with love that even the dog sensed that I was different. He raised himself up off his belly and he crawled toward me. Then he lay down on the same feet that had kicked him all the other nights. He knew there was a tremendous difference. You know, there's a tremendous change that ought to come into our lives having trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Last week, we considered together the fact that a fellow by the name of John Newton wrote that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. When you think about that particular song, by the way, as he talked about the fact that he used to be blind, I'm reminded of that story in that account in the Word of God in John chapter 9. You need not turn there. But in John chapter 9, we read of Jesus applying mud onto a blind man's eyes. He spat on the ground, made the mud, put the mud onto the blind man's eyes, and said, "You go to the pool of Siloam and you wash that mud off." When the man did that, he was able to see. When he was brought to the Pharisees, because there had been such a change in his life, and he was telling how it was Jesus who had done this for him, the Pharisees weren't altogether impressed with that, because they'd considered or decided already that Jesus was one to be rejected and not one to be believed in. And so they finally say to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner," that is the Lord Jesus. And he answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know, but one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I can see." He says, "I don't know a whole lot about the Lord Jesus. I don't know a whole lot about him." And of course, the thing is, as believers in the Lord, when we come to know Christ as our personal Savior, we are to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of him. I think over time that he came to understand exactly who he was. Jesus came to that man, and he said to him afterwards, "Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Son of God? Are you trusting in the Son of God?" He says, "Who is he? Who is he so I can trust in him?" And he says, "He's the one that you're looking at right now and the one that you're talking to right now." That's in John chapter 9. It's a beautiful, beautiful story, a beautiful, beautiful lesson of the change of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ can bring into our life. John Newton, who wrote that song, Amazing Grace, wrote several songs. You might remember he had been a slave trader and had also been a tremendously cruel individual, and he could never get over the grace of God in his life. And that's why he wrote those words, "It saved a wretch like me." But he also wrote this song, "Let worldly minds the world pursue. It has no charms for me. Once I admired its trifles too," that's the world's trifles, "but grace hath set me free. Its pleasures can no longer please, nor happiness afford. Far from my heart be joys like these, now that I have seen the Lord." And he goes on, the chorus says simply, "Free, free, free, I am from sin set free. This world has now no charms for me, for Christ has set me free." And I wonder whether that's your experience this morning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether he's just simply a name on a page, whether he's just a person that you hear about at church, whether you just think of him as a religious figure, or whether he is to you the Savior of sinners, and specifically the Savior of your own soul. I wonder if you could say, "Well, the grace of God has hit my heart in such a deep and a lasting way that I realize I can no longer be the person I used to be. In fact, I am no longer the person I used to be. I was once a sinner who was going to a lost eternity, forever separated from a holy God. I was one who was separated from him, but now I've been joined to him. I was one who was going to hell, but now I'm going to heaven. I was one who was blind spiritually, but now the truth has been opened up to me. I was one who was dead in my sins, but now I'm alive spiritually." And I wonder if the grace of God has touched your heart in that way. We read last week together in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." In other words, what we read together as we look at this little book, this little bit of book of Titus, which is really very much a book about our duty, how we ought to be living as Christians, the center part of it all is in chapter 2 and verse 11. It's the grace of God that changes everything. I can't be the person I once was because of the grace of God. I'm not going to be the person that I surely would be because I'm going to allow the grace of God to change me and to work in me. There are some of us as believers, by the way, we don't think we've got much of a testimony. You know, we don't drag out a whole bunch of old sins necessarily and talk about what we once were. But I want to tell you something. And some of us as you know, there are even some of us who are raised in Christian homes and we were saved at a young age. And we don't think that we have much of a testimony because we don't talk about the huge, grand, terrible, awful, degrading sins that we might have been involved in. I want to tell you about the grace of God that has kept you from living a lifestyle that you surely would have lived had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a testimony in that as well. Well, this morning in chapter 3, as we come into that, what we're considering together is the effect of grace in our lives. The effect of grace in our lives. If I was to put, a title right across the book of Titus, it would be Setting Things in Order. Titus, I left you behind on the island of Crete to set things in order. And God wants to set things in order in our lives. There are changes that need to take place. We can't be what we once were. We can't be what we surely would be. We've got to let the Spirit of God set things in order. So let's look at that as we come to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 then. What is the effect of grace in my life? How should I be living differently? He says in verse 1 and in verse 1 to verse 2, if I can summarize it this way, believers should be known for their goodness. If I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and God's grace is affecting me in my life and there's a change in my life, then as a believer, I should be known for my goodness. Look at what it says in verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and to obey. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and to obey. It's interesting, isn't it? It's in the heart of man to break the rules. Not just men, women too. It's in the heart of mankind to push the limit, to step over the boundary just a little bit, or to, you know, stretch the boundary. It's in the heart of man to rebel against, distrust, disobey, or even speak ill of authority in our lives or rules in our lives. And it's actually interesting because when we think about it, the very first rebel was Satan. The very first one to rebel against a holy God was the devil himself. Then, of course, he comes into the Garden of Eden and he speaks to Eve and he says, you know, you can't trust authority. You can't trust God. And he starts to speak evil of that authority and tells Eve it'd be a whole lot better, actually, if he just disobeyed. And ever since then, the world has been plunged into a rebellion against a holy God. We need to understand that there are authorities that have been placed over our lives, and the Lord talks throughout his word about various authorities that are there. And just very, very quickly, we're told that children are to obey their parents. Now, obviously, when that contravenes obedience to God, then they're not able to do so. When parents say to their kids, it's not fair for parents to say to their kids, lie for me. The phone rings and they say, tell them I'm not here. That's unreasonable. I hope that no Christian parent would ever say that to their child. Tell them that I'm not here. I'm not available. I'm not here. And, of course, the kid gets on there and says, actually, we ought to obey God rather than men. Dad's here. And then they have to incur the wrath of Dad. The Word of God teaches us to obey our parents. It teaches us to employees to obey employers. Students to be obedient to teachers. Not a whole lot of authority in the classroom anymore. Not a whole lot of it, enforced anymore. But nonetheless, the teacher is the authority within the classroom. And then, of course, there's lots of different areas and places and so on that authorities there, policemen and judges and so on. And God's word tells us that we are to be, the way of goodness for a believer is to recognize authority and to be good to it. I want you to just think about in the workplace. How does that manifest itself in your life as the grace of God is taking effect, apparently, and that you're recognizing the authorities in your life? It says that grace teaches us to recognize authority, and grace teaches us a readiness to do good as well. It says, teach them or remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and to obey, and to be ready for every good work. Teach them to be ready for every good work. That's interesting. We're not saved by good works. We don't get to heaven by good works. We don't earn any extra points with God, as it were, or earn any extra credit as far as getting to heaven or whatever by being obedient to God. We don't gain anything that way, by good works. But what we do need to understand is that grace teaches us to be ready to do what's good. the truth of the matter is this, is that sin actually brings a whole lot of evil into our lives, doesn't it? A lot of the times we're not very good to one another, but the grace of God, as it's training us, as it's changing us, teaches us to be ready to do what's right and what's good, to be ready for every good work. I got thinking about that, and I thought, a lot of times we have a hard time doing any work, whether it's good or bad. Other times, you know, we're just not ready to be good at all. The only work we do is bad, maybe. But he says that we ought to be like the Lord Jesus in that we're to be ready for every good work that he would give us to do. When we come into our day, when we think about the grace of God, by the way, it's a good thing to do, isn't it? When I awake in the morning, when I come into my prayer time, when I'm going to begin my day, or when I come to that season of the time in my day, when I'm going to spend time alone with the Lord, I'm going to think about the grace of God. I know that in my own life, and as I very often struggle with prayer as well, as we all do, I know that actually what I wound up doing is I put my prayer list right onto my phone. And just put it right on there onto a little note keeper thing. I've got it right there with me all the time. I'm always losing pieces of paper. And it was such a blessing to me. And the very first thing I put on my prayer list was my personal needs. And at the top of the list was, thank Jesus Christ for salvation. Thank Jesus Christ for salvation. It changes our prayer lives. It changes our motives. It changes our mindset when we remember how good God has been toward us. And so as we think of all that, as we think of the goodness of God, you know, it ought to be motivating us toward, what can I do today that's going to be good, a good work? We should come into every day saying, Lord, what good work would you have me to do today? Grace teaches us to respond lovingly to others as well. Grace is teaching us to be godly, and in so doing, it teaches us how to respond lovingly to others as well. It says in as we go on through that passage, verse 2, it says, remind them to speak evil of no one. Do you ever find yourself doing that? Saying something about somebody? You don't do that, do you? Well, maybe a few of us don't have much of a problem with it, but I'd suggest that for the majority of us, that when we've been wronged, when something's happened to us, or when we feel that we've been wronged, one of the first things we do is we speak evil of that individual. He says, grace teaches us to respond lovingly toward one another and to exercise restraint in our lives. It's not something I do humanly. That is that I rely on the Lord to teach me how to love others. You might remember last week we learned that the grace of God is teaching us. It's training us. I rely every day on God working in my life to change me into the person he wants me to be. And so I come to a situation, something happens, and I just want to go and tell somebody about how terrible that is. Or I want to tell them how terrible it is. And certainly there are times that we've got to confront a problem and talk correctly about it. But we find that so often we speak evil of others, and God says that the grace of God ought to be changing us so we're not gossiping about one another and tearing one another down. He says it should be teaching us to be peaceable. Remind them to speak evil of no one and to be peaceable. In the King James, it says not a brawler. It means it's the opposite of being quarrelsome or contentious or combatant. In other words, he says, be peaceable. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. He says, you want to know who's really following God, who's really a child of God, who it's obvious that they are living for God, that God is living in them? It's the people who desire to make peace with one another. And that doesn't mean that we don't confront problems, but it means that we're very, very careful in the way we deal with one another. Grace teaches us to, as we lovingly respond to one another, it teaches us sensitivity as well. It says to be gentle with one another, showing all humility to one another. Gentleness has this idea that you try to see the other side. Gentleness means that you realize that there might be a reason why they're acting such a way. I want to ask you this. Have you ever been less than godly because of the fact that you were so tired today? What about the fact that you've had just such a rotten day, or so many negative things have happened, or so many negative things occurred today, or a great disappointment happened today, and then you find that faced with a situation, you reacted in a way that was less than godly. And so the Word of God says, learn to be gentle with one another. Have a measure of sensitivity toward one another, showing humility to one another, that you'd understand something of the situation that they might be in. Doesn't mean that we're right to fly off the handle, but it does mean we have to show a measure of grace toward one another. And then we find also, as we go on into verse 3, the believers ought to be known for their goodness. They ought to be known for their godliness as well. I guess I've already hinted at that one. Look at what it says in verse 3. It says what we once were. And I think we got to sort of almost capitalize or underline that word once. That means before. For before we were saved, before the grace of God, before the Lord Jesus Christ reached out to me, before I was born again, we ourselves were also once also all of these things. And folks, it means to us a couple of things. Number one, when I'm interacting and dealing with somebody, I need to remember I'm only a sinner that's saved by grace. So when I look at somebody and say, well, they're acting toward me in a less than godly way, and they ought to know better because they're a Christian and I'm a Christian, and then all of a sudden you start to see yourself as being more righteous than they are, less sinful than they are, just remember it's only the grace of God that has saved you from your sin, and it's only the grace of God that's changing you. You are not changing by your own effort. You're changing by your own obedience, by your own willingness, by your own faith in the Lord. You're allowing Him to work in your life, but you're no different, really, except that the grace of God has been working in your life, and you've been allowing Him to work in your life in that way. He says, so we also once were also foolish. Two things I want you to think about. You're interacting with somebody, and you don't like the way they're interacting with you, and so he says you can't be the way you once were. You were once foolish, you can't be anymore. You were once disobedient, you can't be anymore. You were once deceived, you used to serve various lusts and pleasures, you just can't do that anymore. He says that's the once, that's before you were saved. You can't be the person you once were. But as you're interacting with someone, and they may even be a believer or professing as a believer, he says, don't think of yourself as being better than they are, because you were once exactly the same, and you would be the same were it not for the grace of God. Now let's look at the list very, very quickly. We were once foolish. What does it mean to be foolish? Well, I guess we've all got our own definitions, but God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's acting as if God has no bearing in my life. And for, of course, before we were saved, that's really sort of how it was, isn't it? And so we realize that the world today makes its own decisions, comes to its own conclusions, follows its own heart, does what it wants to do outside of God's will, because that's what foolishness does in not recognizing God's authority in our lives. And as believers, he says, you need to recognize God's authority. You were once foolish. You can't be foolish that way anymore. You can't just do what you feel like doing. You can't just say, well, it's just my personality. I can't help it. Or you don't know the situation. I had to do it. And anyway, I was within my rights to do it. God says, you were once foolish. Don't be foolish anymore. Or you have somebody who's acting toward you that way. You remember that you're exactly the same. And you would be exactly the same were it not for Christ in your life. You were once disobedient. You were once a rebel. You were once disobedient to the Word of God. You can't be that kind of person anymore. He says you were once deceived. People who attack you, and even if they're believers and they say things against you or whatever it is, are deceived into thinking that's the best course of action. When we sin against God, when we do things and against one another and we disobey the Word of God, we deceive ourselves into thinking it's the right course of action. We tell ourselves it's the best thing to do. I tell you, I just gave him a piece of my mind, or I punched him in the arm, or whatever it was we did. I sure told that guy, and that fixed the whole problem. No, it didn't. It made it bigger, and all you did was disobey against God, and you deceived yourself. And so he says, that's how you once were. It's a former life of deception. He says, it's not how you should be now. It's a former life of slavery. He says, serving various lusts and pleasures. You know, there was a great, I wouldn't call it great, there was a sexual revolution that went on back in the 60s and through the 70s and continues on today, and the effects of it are still going on today. And what is told, is presented so often as freedom and liberty, we realize is actually only degradation and slavery. Because the Word of God tells us that we were serving those things. We were enslaved to those things. We were addicted, perhaps, to those things. And maybe that wasn't your problem, but may well be. But the point is this, is that's what we would be. He says, you cannot be enslaved to those things. Is that's what we would be without the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we were living in malice and envy. That's competition, right? That's competing against one another. Malice is where you want to hurt somebody else by what you say, by what you do. And it's that evil, that ill intent. Envy is when you look at them and you don't like the fact that they're popular, that they're pretty, that they're powerful, or whatever. Whatever it is. I'm on three P's right now, I guess. But whatever it is, right? And so you look at them and say, I want what they've got. I don't like what they have, or I don't like the way that they flash it around. And there's an envy there. And he says, that's the former life. You can't live like that as a Christian anymore. And he says, as a believer, he says, you used to be hateful and you used to be hating one another. What's the difference between being hateful and hating one another? The first one says, you were hated. You were hated for the way you acted by some, and you were hating others back as well. And the interesting thing about hatred, it just goes back and forth, doesn't it? When two people are involved, or two countries, or two systems, or whatever, are involved in a fight like that, it just never ends. But he says, I want you to understand something. That's what it used to be like. But in verse 4, when the kindness, the goodness, and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. He says, there has been a tremendous change in your life if you know Christ as your Savior. And I wonder if it has appeared in your life. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. I find it interesting, that word love in the Bible right there. We know that in our passage, we've been considering the fact that God is saying, you've got to be good. You've got to be good. You've got to be, you ought to be good toward your fellow man. The word what we might use today is the word philanthropy, right? Have you ever heard that word before? He was a great philanthropist, an individual who spent money, who reached out, who helped others, and so on. He was merciful in that he saw others in their need, and he reached out and he helped them, he or she. Philanthropy. You know, the Word of God, I would say probably the majority of the times when it talks about the love of God, uses the Greek word agape, which is a self-sacrificing love that has nothing to do with anything but the love of the individual. Do you know the word that's used here? It's not that word. It's the word philanthropy. When the goodness and the kindness and the love of God toward man appeared. In other words, we can't be the kind of people we once were, and we need to love one another as we look at each other as human beings. We've got to show that love toward one another. And he says, that's what God did. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and he looked at us in our need. He looked at us in our sin. He looked at us wallowing in the mud. He looked at us hateful and hating one another. He looked at the mess we were in. He saw you in the sexual pit that you were in. He saw what your life was. He saw what it would be. And he reached out with his love toward mankind. That's philanthropy. Now there's a whole lot more than that. There's agape love as well. But he reached out with that love toward man, toward you. He did a good work toward you. And so shouldn't we do a good work toward one another? If the grace of God is impacting my heart and changing me, then if God has done a good work toward me as an individual, it's only reasonable, it's only right that grace of God would be demonstrated in my life, that I'm good to other people as well. I see them in their need. I see the situation they're in, and I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. There it is again. We were not saved. We were not saved by what we did. And we'll never be saved by what we did. We'll never be saved by the good things we've done. And all the good things we've done, although, you know, if they would all be stacked up and measured against what we've done wrong, they'll never take away what we did wrong. The fact of the matter is this, is that our sin is like a stain in our lives. It says to us here that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. See, God saw us where we were, and that good work of God toward man, that philanthropy was there, and that he saw us in the mess we were in, and his mercy reached out. He says, there is a pitiful individual, and I got to reach out to them and save them. And he did that by going to the cross of Calvary and dying on the cross for our sins. What a wonderful Savior we have. They spat in his face. They pulled the hair out of his face. They hit him on the back. They beat him up, blindfolded him, did all kinds of things they did to him. Mocked him and bowed down, pretending, mocking the fact that he was the king of their lives. And the Lord Jesus Christ endured it all because of his goodness toward us and his obedience to a holy God. We're not saved by our work or our righteousness. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." All the good things we do are just like filthy rags in God's sight when we try to put them on over the wrong things we've done. I want you to imagine this. You've gone through a mud puddle right up to your neck, okay? And you go through that mud puddle and you're absolutely caked with mud. And so the best thing you can do is take off your dirty clothes and put clean clothes over top. That'll fix the problem, right? It never will. You can try even to brush the mud off with a towel or something. You'll never get all the mud off. You'll never get all the dirt off. You'll still be unclean. And you put the clean clothes over top, but you're not clean, and everybody knows it. And the thing is this, is that that's what people are doing with their good works. They're trying to wear them over top of what is already wrong, and that is a sinful, rebellious heart against a holy God. He says, we're all like an unclean thing. But I want you to notice this. It's not by the works of righteousness that we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us through the washing of regeneration. What does that mean? Regeneration talks about being born again. Regeneration talks about the Holy Spirit coming into our life when we trust Jesus as our Savior. You see, the fact of the matter is this. When I open my heart to receive Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, when I take what he did on the cross, the fact that he died for my sins and that he offers me eternal life, when I take him as my own personal Savior and I believe in him, the Holy Spirit comes into my life and he washes me and he cleanses me. That's immediate. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just aware of the fact that something has changed, and you're aware of the fact that a heavy load has fallen off. You're aware of the fact that where you were once a blind, now you can see. Where you were once a wretch in the sight of God, now you're accepted, you're forgiven, you're right with him. And you're aware that God has done something. He says we're only washed when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and that only occurs when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. What a wonderful God. That he wants to clean us from the inside out. And so we see that as the grace of God is working there, there ought to be a tremendous change. Now, Don Steele was mentioning this morning about a fellow who went up to Fort Stewart, and he was doing a bit, it sounded to me like he was doing some renovating, right? And it says here in our Bible that it is through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know what that renewing is? Actually, it's in the present tense, the present active tense. In other words, it's something that's ongoing. He came into my life, and he saved me, and he washed me clean, but there's a renewal work going on. He's renovating you, and you ought to be allowing him to do that. There ought to be a change in your life that's ongoing, so that the thoughts you used to have and the actions you used to have and the words you used to have and the direction you used to go, that's all changing. You're not the same person you once were. Now, I find it interesting, there are those immediate effects, right? We think of the fellow that we read of at the beginning. I think his name was Leonard, right? He comes home and the dog says there's something different. For the first time in his life, maybe in years, he's sober. For one of the first times in his life, he's kind to me. One of the first times in his life, I feel drawn to him, etc., etc. And so there are those immediate things that occur, and also those ongoing things as well. He said, talks about the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does it mean to be justified? It means that God has looked at us, and he said, I've declared that person to be right with me. I've declared that that person is now right with me. Let me ask you this morning, are you right with God? I can't answer that question for you. Are you right with God? Let me ask, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? There was a kid who was at camp this summer. Just a couple of days ago, I was talking to her, and she says, and she related to me how to be saved. She wanted to come tell me. And then one of the programmers said, this person wants to talk to you, and they want to share with you something. And they went through in their Bible, as they'd received a Bible, and they went through the way of salvation, and she had bookmarks that were there, and she pointed out the verses, and she explained it to me. And then I said, what does that mean to you? And I said, can you explain that to me? And she explained to me how to be saved and what it meant. And then I said to her, what does it mean personally to you? In other words, have you personally responded to that? Have you personally done what those verses are saying? Have you personally put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? You know what she said? I'm thinking about it. Folks, if you don't just think about it, do something about it. Receive Him as your Savior. There were some old gospel tracts that some of you maybe remember. I used to say that, and some of the old preachers used to say, you could be 18 inches away from heaven and not get there. What does that mean? Well, apparently there's about 18 inches between your head, your brain, and your heart. It's not enough just to know about it. It's not enough to understand it. It's not enough to understand that Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's not enough to understand that He died on the cross for my sins and I can be forgiven and I can have eternal life. I personally need to respond in my heart, in faith, to the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And folks, if you don't know the Lord, I wish I could do it for you. I just wish I could do it for you. I wish I could pray the prayer and make it happen. I can't do it. And that young lady said to me, well, you know what? I said, what's holding you back? She said, I don't know what to say. I want to tell you this. I was 7 years old when I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I think He showed me what to say. See, I understood what it was I needed. And so I knew I just had to say it in my own words. One of my sons was saved when he was 3 years old. He just said it in his own words. I said to this young lady, you know, I want you to think about your favorite ice cream. What is it? She told me what it was. Some kind of candy, something or other. I said, can you imagine that? That if Mom says to you, you can have the ice cream. I've got it here in the freezer. I promise you can have it. All you got to do is ask me for it when you want it. I said, how would you ask for it? She said, well, I just say to Mom, I'd please like to have the ice cream. How do I ask Jesus Christ for salvation? You just ask Him for it. How do I believe in Him as my Savior? You just tell Him that you trust Him. And you tell Him that you want to be saved. And you believe that He'll save you. And He will. And just as that girl said, I said, you trust Mom to do that? Oh, I trust Mom to do it. Jesus Christ is absolutely trustworthy. And I want to tell you that there's a whole room full of people here this morning. I don't know whether you know Christ or not. But if I'm speaking to your heart this morning, you know you need to be saved. Jesus Christ is trustworthy. Ask Him to save you. Don't let this opportunity go by. It could be your very last one. I want to say something else as well, and that is that if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, there ought to be that tremendous change. I'm going to ask the same question this morning. Where do you stand before God as He's looking at you? I can't remember how I said it a few minutes ago. Are you right with God? I think that's what I said. Are you right with God? So you might be saved by His grace. You know you've trusted Him as your Savior. He's saved you, but right now you're not living for Him. You're living like the once were. We were once foolish. We were once disobedient. We were once deceived. We were once serving various lusts and pleasures. We were once living in malice and envy. We were once hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, we just couldn't be the same anymore. There had to be a tremendous change in my life, and an ongoing change, because when I recognized the great love of God for this sinful soul, I can't be the person I once was. Now, maybe even this morning you're deceived by the fact that the devil would say to you, you've sinned against the Lord so many times. You're a believer, but you've sinned against the Lord so many times, He'll never forgive you anymore. That's nonsense. That's a lie of the devil. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, trustworthy. He is faithful and just to forgive us. He's right to do it. To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all that we've done wrong. And although we don't deserve it, folks, we don't deserve it the first time, we don't deserve it ever, we don't ever deserve it, and we don't at all deserve it. But the fact of the matter is this, that when I know I've wronged a holy God and I'm not going the way he wants me to, in spite of the fact that I'm such a rebel, his grace is such that when I come to him and say, Lord, I know that I'm saved, I know I'm on my way to heaven, but I've been living in total dishonor of you, I'm going to ask you to cleanse me and make me right with you again. I want to go on with the relationship. He says, I can clean you. And I will clean you. And we can go on from here. What a wonderful Savior we have. May the grace of God be effective in each one of us as we allow him, as we respond to what he's done for us. Father, we thank you this morning for that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that sin is something that drags us down. We know that sin is something we all experience. We know that sin is universal. But Father, we thank you this morning that there is forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was nailed onto that cross for us, he took upon himself the sins of the whole world, of every individual here, of every sin we've ever committed and every sin we ever will commit. We can't get over your love, your mercy, your grace. And Lord, maybe there's somebody this morning, they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, I pray that right now they'll just reach out to you and ask you in faith to save them. And Lord, we thank you that you hear the prayer of faith. And I pray, Father, for believers who are struggling in sin. I've read the list. They don't need to identify it to us, but they need to admit it to you, Father. And I pray that even right now, they'll tell you what it is they've been doing wrong, that they'll confess that to you, and they'll say, I don't want to be that person anymore. I don't want to be the person that I'm becoming. I want to become the person you want me to be. And right now, I ask you to cleanse me and to forgive you, to forgive me and make me right with you. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the truth of your holy word. We thank you, Father, you can be counted on. And we give you thanks and ask all these things in the precious and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.